This morning, God's Word comes to us from Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, we're going to be reading the first 14 verses of this chapter. Romans 6, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in His death, in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Here we end the reading of God's Holy Word. I invite you to turn once again to the back section of the Psalter hymnal, to page 86 in the back. Page 86, this is the Belgic Confession of Faith. And this morning we will read Article 34. Article 34 is entitled Holy Baptism. From page 86, we believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, has made an end by the shedding of His blood of all other sheddings of blood, which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin. And that He, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, has instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof, by which we are received into the church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions, that we may wholly belong to Him whose mark and ensign we bear, and which serves as a testimony to us that He will forever be our gracious God and Father. Therefore, He has commanded all those who are His to be baptized with pure water into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, thereby signifying to us that as water washes away the filth of the body when poured upon it, and is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled upon him, so does the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, internally sprinkle the soul, cleansing it from its sins, and regenerate us from children of wrath unto children of God. Not that this is effected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is, the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. The ministers, therefore, on their part, administer the sacrament and that which is visible, but our Lord gives that which is signified by the sacrament, namely the gifts and invisible grace, washing, cleansing, and purging our souls from all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us a true assurance of his fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man, and putting off the old man with all his deeds. We believe, therefore, that every man who is earnestly studious of obtaining eternal life ought to be baptized but once, with this only baptism, without ever repeating the same, since we cannot be born twice. Neither does this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured on us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life. Therefore, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with one only baptism they have once received, and moreover condemn the baptism of the infants of believers, who we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children in Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which are made unto our children. And indeed, Christ shed his blood no less for the washing of the children of believers than for adult persons. And therefore we ought to receive the sign and sacrament of that which Christ has done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born, by offering for them a lamb, which was a sacrament of Jesus Christ. Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, baptism is to our children. And for this reason, St. Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. This is our confession of faith. Well, we are in that section of the Belgic Confession dealing with the sacraments of the Church. And last week, in God's good providence, we got to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and so we looked at Article 35, dealing with our confession about the Lord's Supper. This morning we had the great privilege of giving the sign of baptism to Josiah, and so this morning we'll look at Article 34. I recognize we're moving around a bit in this section of the confession, but it seems appropriate today to reflect upon what took place. What did we do this morning? What was the significance of placing the water on Josiah? And the beautiful picture of what God did this morning, promises to do, and continues to do through the waters of baptism. We saw last week that Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And there was that transition from old covenant to new covenant. There was continuity, there was discontinuity. We talked about the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. With the sacrament of baptism as well, there is continuity, there is discontinuity. And that with the sacrament of circumcision. We see that in circumcision, certain promises were made and certain obligations called forth. And the same thing is true in baptism. God makes promises and God calls forth obligations. In the sign of baptism too, we see a change in the way that God gives the external sign, but the continuing reality of his promise and his call. Paul is going to use the picture of baptism to talk about our relationship to Christ and how we should live because we have been baptized. It's a little surprising that Paul would already at this time in New Testament history use the picture of baptism and not circumcision. Paul being raised as a Jew, was so familiar with the symbolism, with the substance of what took place in circumcision, but he doesn't use that sign. He already has made the transition to New Testament covenant sign, and uses the language of baptism in Romans chapter 6. There's a change that takes place from the old sign to the new sign. I have on the outline, from blood to water. You recall that circumcision was a bloody sign. Circumcision instituted all the way back with Abraham. If you want to read later this afternoon, in Genesis chapter 17. We have God coming to Abraham and making a covenant with him and giving a covenant sign. In Genesis chapter 17 we read, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout the generations shall be circumcised. Circumcision was the mark of inclusion in the people of God. It was a bloody sign. There was blood spilled in the sign as a reminder that it would take the shedding of blood to give the sign of inclusion in God's covenant people. Our confession begins, "We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, has made an end by the shedding of His blood of all other sheddings of blood, which man could or would make as propitiation or satisfaction for sin. He, having abolished circumcision, which is done with blood, and instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof." Why didn't we shed blood this morning? We had the sign of the covenant. Why was there no blood shed? Because of what Christ has done. Because Christ came and perfectly shed His blood. There's no longer needing for the shedding of blood. Now, circumcision still takes place today. But it has lost its religious significance. We know that in Christ, all the Old Testament pictures, all the Old Testament promises find their fulfillment, and circumcision as well. The shedding of blood is no longer required because Christ has come. And He has shed His blood. And in doing that, has perfectly washed away all of our sins. And through Him, we are incorporated into the people of God. No longer a bloody sign, for Christ has shed His blood. Now we have a water sign. Like I said to Naomi this morning, water, a picture of washing. The washing of our hands, the washing of our bodies. Now we have a water sign as a reminder of what Christ has done. We don't shed our blood anymore, as a reminder of His shed blood. That in Him we are washed from all of our sins. In Him we are purified. Our confession speaks about this being something which takes place internally. We have the external sign, the sign of water put upon a child or put upon an adult, the external sign, but it's a picture of an internal reality. The removal of our defilement. That which would keep us from fellowship with God. Our wicked words, our evil thoughts, our harsh actions towards others. All of that defilement removed by the washing with water. What a beautiful picture in the water sign. That no longer does God require us to shed blood ourselves. But because of Christ's finished work, of His shed blood, we now are washed, cleansed, the defilement taken away, purified through the work of Christ Jesus. The change has come from a bloody sign to a water sign. I said that we have the external picture of an internal reality. And Paul in Romans 6 picks up a picture of baptism that maybe we don't focus on a lot. We often think about the washing side of baptism, the cleansing. That's the most obvious picture for us. But there's another picture given in baptism. The picture of moving from death to life. That's what Paul says. Verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." The picture of baptism is not only a picture of washing with water. It is a picture of life from death. We are united with Christ in baptism. And if you want to think of it this way, our sinful nature united with Him. And He then took that sinful nature, took all of our sins, all of our shortcomings, all of our iniquities, He took them with Him to the cross. They were nailed there with Him, and He was put in the ground. He was buried with our sins. And when He rose again, He came forth in newness of life and left our sin buried in the ground. What a beautiful picture. Our sinful nature, the sins we have committed, not living in an ongoing way, but dead, buried in the ground with Christ. As we have died with Him, so we will live with Him. Verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in His death, in a death like His, we will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Life from death. That's the picture too in baptism. Resurrection language, renewal language, new life language. We see that Christ was raised by the glory of the Father. And that's a good reminder too about baptism, this movement from death to life. Christ was raised from the dead. Christ was raised by the Father. If I can put it this way, understanding the power of Christ, you know what I mean. Christ was passive in His resurrection. God raised Him. Christ had not of His own power come forth, but the Scriptures consistently say God raised Him. He was raised by the Father. In that movement from death to life, God is the one who is active. And the same is true in the sacrament of holy baptism. God is the one who is active. The one being baptized is passive. They are the recipients of the blessing. We see that certainly in the baptism of a child. They can do nothing. They're held in the hands of their parents. God is the one who is active in baptism. God is the one who comes with the promises. God is the one who gives the sign and the seal of new life. We are passive. God is the primary actor in every baptism that takes place. It is not the person being baptized. It is not the parents. Baptism isn't, first of all, about what the parents are doing. The parents are simply responding in obedience to God's call. Our children are to be baptized. But God is the one who made promises this morning. It was not the parents making promises to the child. It was not the parents making promises to the church. It was God making promises to the baby. And what a beautiful picture. Receiving the blessing of the promise of God. We who are dead in transgressions and sins, we can do nothing to move toward God. But He is the one who comes to seek us. He is the one who comes and gives us new life. He is the one who acts. He is the one who works. We simply respond to that gracious gift by faith. This morning, once again, that call of the gospel goes out. Not that you have to do a number of things to be saved. But if you recognize your sinfulness, if you recognize your fallenness, simply acknowledge that God is the one who is moving you. God is the one who is acting on you. And you simply respond to that gift, respond to that call with faith in what He is doing. We are brought from death to life. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him, or the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. No longer enslaved to sin. Brought from death to life. And so Paul says, then you need to live that way. You have received the sign and the seal. Your sin has been buried with Christ. You've been given new life. So live that way. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present yourself and your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For those who have been baptized, who have been brought from death to life, Paul says, now live that way. Now live like you've been brought from death to life. The Spirit is active, is working, is working with and in you. Live in that life. Live that power. Live that strength. Don't give yourselves as slaves again to sin. But give yourselves as obedient servants of the one who has saved you. You've been brought to new life. Live that life in a way that brings honor to God. We have the external sign of water. We have the internal reality of death to life. And we have this blessing given not only once for one generation, for one people, but a blessing that goes on and on and on. Abraham wasn't told, look, I'm going to come to you as your covenant God, and you want to be circumcised, and then we're done, and it never happens to anyone else. No, for you, for your children, for the descendants after you, for the generations to come. Baptism is a blessing that continually goes on generation after generation after generation. A blessing for us and for our children. Which is really why I think I mentioned before, I don't really like the term infant baptism. Our church doesn't practice infant baptism. We practice the baptism of believers and their children. If someone came in the door off the street and said, I want you to baptize my child. I have no connection with your church. I have no connection with Christ. But you guys do infant baptism. I want my child baptized. We said, no, we wouldn't do that. We baptize believers and their children. These children are then included along with their parents in the family of God. Christ's suffering and death is for believers and for their children. I like how our confession puts it. We detest this particular error who not only content with one baptism and who moreover condemn the baptism of infants of believers, not just infants, who we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children in Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which are made to our children. And indeed, Christ shed His blood no less for the washing of the children of believers than for adult persons. Christ shed His blood no less for the washing of the children of believers than for adult persons. Children, Christ shed His blood for you. Not just for mom and dad. Not just for those who are older in the church. Christ shed His blood no less for you than for anyone else. Children, by baptism, you are given the sign that you are included in the people of God. Baptism is the sign of entrance into God's people. We sometimes, I think, in our tradition get a little confused. We have another ceremony that we go through that we call a profession of faith, when one appropriates the truth they've been taught. And sometimes people will come to me and they'd say, you know, they've been baptized, they're in the congregation, and they say, I'd like to join the church. I'd like to make a profession of faith. I say, that's wonderful. You can make profession of faith. But if you are baptized, you are a member of the church. Baptism, children, is your sign of inclusion. we pray by God's grace that Josiah grows up, he is trained in the Christian faith, and one day he too will profess his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he will not be more a member that day than he is this day. Today, he was given the promise, the sign, and the seal of inclusion in the church of God. This little child. Children, if you have been baptized, you are members of the church. You've received the sign of membership. God makes promises to us and our children, and Christ shed His blood no less for the children of believers than for adult persons. This baptism is from generation to generation. It's as our confession says, it's a blessing for us now. It's a blessing for us in the future. Neither does this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured on us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life. As our lives move on, as we continue to walk with the Lord, baptism is a blessing to us. Not just today. In fact, Josiah won't remember today. His parents will. His sisters probably will. He won't remember what took place, but he will be reminded that he has been baptized. He will be reminded this did take place. And every baptism is a reminder to us this took place. We have been baptized. And that has to affect the way that we live. That's Paul's whole point. Look, you've been buried with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Now live like it. Live like those who have received this new life, this new gift, who've been washed, who've been cleansed, who've been brought from death to life. Live like it today. The fact that we have been baptized affects what we do. Children, it affects how you get along with your brothers and sisters. It affects how you obey mom and dad. And when you are tempted to be disobedient, remember, you have been baptized. You have been marked with the blood of Christ. Young people, you face various challenges and various temptations in the life you live. When you are tempted to do things which you know will dishonor God, remember, you have been baptized. You've been given the sign and the seal of inclusion in the people of God. As we as adults face challenges in our lives and we have difficulties with our spouse and we have difficulties at work and we have difficulties with those around us, remember, you have been baptized. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. You've been taken to new life. Now live that baptized life. We were passive. We received the gift. And in response to that gift, we want to show God our obedience. What a wonderful day Baptism Sunday is. It's a day of joy for the family. It's a day of joy for the family of God. Reminding ourselves of God's promises, of God's initiative, of all He has done for us. And it's a day of reminder for us. That's what sacraments do. They remind us who have been baptized that we are called to live for Christ. May God's Holy Spirit so work through this baptism that we are moved to obedience in the week to come. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how can we begin to thank You for Your revelation to us? You reveal Yourself so beautifully in Your Word, teaching us the significance of the signs and the seals. And You use those signs to incorporate us into Your body and to remind us that we do belong to You. Oh Lord God, if we have been casual with regard to our baptism, the fact that You have put Your mark on us, oh forgive us. Forgive us for not caring about this glorious gift. And Lord God, move us today that in the things that we do this Lord's Day, in the choices that we make this week, in the decisions we make for the upcoming months and years, we will always remember that because of Your grace and Your mercy, we have been baptized. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.